Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. So Allah says, كُلَّمَا أُلْقِيَ فِيهَا فَوْجٌ سَأَلَهُمْ خَزَنَتُهَا. Every time a group of people get thrown into hellfire, the keepers of hell, they ask them, أَلَمْ يَأْتِكُمْ نَذِيرٌ. Have you not received a warner? Did not anyone come and tell you what to do? Didn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send you a messenger? That's what they will say to the people of hellfire. And the answer is shocking. Qalu, the people of hellfire, the dwellers of hell. Qalu bala, surely yes. Qad ja'ana nadir. A warner has came to us. Fakadhabna, however. We could not be bothered, so we denied, we rejected. وَقُلْنَا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. Allah has never revealed anything. إِنْ أَنْتُمْ إِلَّا فِي ضَلَالٍ كَبِيرٍ. Surely you are in the greatest of misguidance. Now, so you see through this beautiful conversation between the keepers of hell and the dwellers of hell, that the core argument here is the only reason you made it to hell because you were misguided. You are misguided, why? Is it because Allah did not send messengers to you? Or is it because you failed to follow the messengers? And the answer came, no, we just denied. We rejected. Kadhabna means that we did not accept the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from here, the Imam salamullah alayhi, Imam Sajjad says to Allah, oh Allah, mukhalafatul haw al-huda, that I want to be sure that when I receive the message, I'm not going to deny it. Because sometimes this happens to me and you. When someone tells us this is haram, but then I say, well, yeah, it sounds like haram, but I think I might benefit out of it, or at least my desire is in it. Or, you know, so I turn a blind eye to the halal haram aspects of it. Then I have rejected the huda. Someone comes and tells me, look, this is what you should do. This is, you know, you should pray, you should do the right things. I'm like, yeah, I know, probably you're right, but I just can't be bothered, so I'm just going to leave it. So then I have just rejected the huda of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So huda manifests itself in different types and forms, okay? So don't think it's just one specific argument or one specific thing. Even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he talks about hidayah, he says, even it's not up to me, not even up to the Prophet to guide people. وَإِنَّكَ لَتَهْدِي إِلَىٰ صِرَاطٌ مُسْتَقِيمٌ. The Prophet, you are asking people to come to hidayah, to come to the straight path. But then it's up to them. So Allah says, you know, use hikmah, use wisdom, use mu'adha hasana, good advice, just to bring people to the path. But it's them who have to walk it, or they could reject it. Let us take a short break, and then we will continue right after.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. Now, we were talking about guidance and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends me rusul, messengers and guiders and people to at least show me the path. But sometimes we just deny. And sometimes, you know, this is actually the unfortunate thing, is that when we deny, but knowing deep inside us that this is the right thing. Allah says in the Quran chapter An-Naml verses 14, وَجَحَدُوا بِهَا. They have rejected it. واستيقنتها أنفسهم. However, their souls are firm with it. وظلماً وعدواناً. They only done it just out of ignorance and out of misjustice and out of misguidance. Then Allah says, okay, obviously you will see the result and the end. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send prophets. He will send books like we had the Torah, the Injil, the Bible, and we had the Quran. We had the Suhuf of Musa, of Suhuf of Ibrahim, Suhuf of Mazamir of Dawood and Sulaiman. So Allah sent so many Rusul in forms of verbal talk. He sent books in terms of written guidance. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed us his signs, ayat, his miracles of creation, for example. These are also as signs of guidance for me. If I contemplate and look into, then I should be guided. Allah says, قُلْ أُنظُرُوا مَاذَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Look into what is in the heavens and the earth. مَا تَغْنِي الْآيَةِ وَالنُّذُرُ عَنْ قَوْمٍ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. If you do not believe, none of this will help you. But if you do, then surely it will guide you to the right path. When you think of the magnificence of the creation of Allah the Almighty. We leave it here. We will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را
یا سجاد.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Pureza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
The EU's Temporary Protection Directive has been specifically activated to help Ukrainian refugees. It means they are guaranteed housing, healthcare, education and welfare payments in any of the bloc's 27 member states.
I would like today to announce that the Temporary Protection Directive will continue to be in place at least until March 2024.
The European Commission has also launched a scheme to make it easier for millions of Ukrainians in the EU to find jobs. At the same time, thousands of refugees fleeing other conflict zones continue to sleep on the streets throughout the bloc. Also, as the cost of living crisis in the EU intensifies, activists say the bloc's own citizens are not receiving adequate support.
Nowadays we see that people can be homeless and have a job. There's in-work homelessness, but there's also groups that are higher risk of losing their job from one day to the next.
As the war in Ukraine continues, the EU is pondering a ninth round of sanctions against Russia. Moscow's ally Belarus is also very likely to be targeted for cooperating with Russia.
All these steps, especially by the Belarusian regime, are against the will of the majority of the population and will be met with new and strong restrictive measures from the side of the European Union.
There have been renewed calls in the European Parliament for less focus on sanctions, less focus on arming Ukraine, and more focus on peace talks.
We need diplomats to finally take action. This is the view of 77% of all Germans. Political offers need to be made in order to encourage both sides to lay down their weapons.
According to many analysts, Western sanctions against Russia are clearly not working. Otherwise, a ninth package would not be on the agenda. In fact, economists say the current sanctions are hurting EU citizens far more than had been anticipated. Inflation and interest rates continue to rise with no clear end in sight. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
A new study covering a huge range of foreign policy issues found that a whopping 79% of Americans believe that the United States should continue to pursue negotiations with Iran. On almost no other key foreign policy question is there such broad support across generations and political affiliations.
Most Americans are heavily fatigued by endless wars and, you know, U.S. Foreign policy adventurism overseas, and, you know, really want political leadership, regardless of which party we're talking about, that is concerned with, you know, more pressing domestic needs.
The study's authors even declared that politicians who criticize diplomatic efforts with Iran are out of step with many of their voters. Joe Biden campaigned on a diplomatic return to the JCPOA pact on Iran's nuclear energy program. In a major backtracking, not only has he not continued to uphold the United States' end of the deal, but he has imposed round after round of new sanctions on Iran. From the Washington Beltway to Hollywood, Iranophobia, Islamophobia, and violent belligerence towards Tehran has been pushed by America's political, media, and academic elites. However, the poll seems to prove that these messages have been emphatically rejected by the average American.
The level of sway that the defense industry has over Washington, the defense lobby, and the military-industrial complex, that's who the two major parties are beholden to. There's no real significant difference between the Republicans or the Democrats. And, you know, it's funny you mentioned the Iran deal. That's a perfect example.
The poll noted that for the fifth straight year, the percentage of Americans who think the U.S. should negotiate directly with adversaries has grown, now reaching 65%. Two-thirds of America supports the country's total withdrawal from Afghanistan. 40% of people declaring an opinion believe that the U.S. has not responded well to the unrest in Ukraine. The only foreign policy issue which gained as much support as diplomacy with Iran was that 80% of Americans demand more congressional oversight in the executive branch's ability to unilaterally declare wars. Ramin Mazahari, Chicago.
The 2022 EU Ambassadors Conference was launched on Monday in Brussels against the backdrop of the war in Ukraine and its global consequences. Ambassadors from the EU's 145 delegations and offices around the world took part.
This is a perfect storm. First, prices increasing. Everybody's running to increase interest rates. This will bring us to a world recession.
Tensions between the West and Russia are rising. One official in Moscow claims a truck was used to attack the Crimean Bridge last Saturday and had travelled through EU nation Bulgaria. The European Commission was asked to respond.
There are so many things coming out of Moscow and from these official so-called places which don't really merit any commentary. I mean, let me recall that the Crimea is Ukraine.
No one has yet claimed responsibility, but some analysts say the move was a strategic mistake.
The threats of a nuclear conflict are becoming more and more real. And I think it wasn't wise, it was really provocative to attack the bridge, especially military. Whoever did it, they haven't reached any significant result because the bridge resumed functioning the very same day.
12 months ago, EU agency the European Court of Auditors determined Ukraine is corrupt to the core. Despite this, the nation is set to become part of the EU's long-term budget. The European Commission says Kiev needs 3.5 billion euro per month to run the country.
Since the beginning of the war, we have supported Ukraine financially with Esteem Europe with up to 19 billion euros. This is not including the military capability and equipment support.
Fighting intensified on Monday as Russia's military struck Kiev and other Ukrainian cities. The latest position from the West's perspective is due to become clearer later this week when a meeting of NATO defence ministers takes place here in the Belgian capital. Also, an EU leaders' summit is due to take place here at the end of next week. Analysts are not anticipating there will be many references made to peace talks. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
A study presented by the Bank of Italy on Monday raised the alarm on the Italian company's sentiment on the future. According to the report, based on information gathered between August 15 and September 15, spiraling inflation and uncertainty linked to the conflict in Ukraine have badly dented optimism. The Bank of Italy surveyed companies in the industrial and service sectors with at least 50 employees.
Bank of Italy's data was somehow predictable. One just needs to talk to people to realize how worrying the situation is. Maybe we must be aware that the financialization of the economy, a long-standing issue, is aggravating the economic situation and that companies must stop seeking high profits in a short span of time.
A third of the firms surveyed said difficulties related to rising energy costs had worsened in the previous 3 months, sparking a downward revision in the investment plans for the remainder of the year. The war between Ukraine and Russia has made an Italian energy crisis much worse. Italy received 40% of its gas imports before the conflict from Russia.
We are witnessing a spike in energy prices, which is only partially due to a shortage of supplies, and also has roots in speculative strategies which threaten thousands of companies and alarm families.
The leader of a right-wing coalition that won elections about 2 weeks ago, Giorgia Meloni, is likely to become Italy's next prime minister. Meloni will face no shortage of challenges, from the budget and recovery plans to finding unity with allies and deciding how to handle the Ukraine-Russia war. So far, the Mario Draghi's government has spent 66 billion euros in an attempt to shield firms and families from surging energy costs. Italy's finances are set to be further put to the test, as analysts predict the next government will be forced to increase fiscal aid or even to resort to a budgetary slippage. Max Civilli, Rome.
Dressed in their Sunday's best and singing words of praise, thousands of Muslims from around the world descended upon the northwest English town of Bolton to celebrate a historical figure whose legacy transcends time and space. Prophet Muhammad, his birthday called the Mawlid, celebrated in the third month of the Islamic calendar.
For these Muslims and millions of others around the world, Prophet Muhammad is an ethical and spiritual role model, and commemorating his life is another way of keeping his memory alive in the collective Muslim consciousness.
And it is that and his many other characteristics which attract these Muslims to the joyous occasion. The young are eager to tell us what the Prophet means to them.
Inspiration, and undoubtedly the most honest person you can ever think of, best of all mankind, and the one you should actually truly believe in. Like, you can say, I believe in this person because he's a good man, good job. This person is the one you can really say, and with your heart and faith, say, I believe in him.
He means everything to me. He showed me how to live my life, how to treat other people. You know, how the way I'd want to be treated is the same way I treat other people.
As well as making the Prophet and his legacy a constant in the lives of Muslims, the event sets out to change misconceptions among non-Muslims in the wake of insults against the Prophet in Europe in recent years and increased religious hate crimes on his followers.
Our religion that the beloved Prophet Muhammad has given us is a religion of peace, love and harmony, and it's to build unity and community, to bring the communities together with love and harmony.
At the same time as their female counterparts celebrating in a nearby building, the men engage in prayers and reciting the Quran, followed by delicious free food, a symbol of the Holy Prophet's largesse. Saeed Puriza, Bolton.
The Silicon Valley of Iran, Paradis Technology Park, is home to heavyweight tech firms, from fintech to medical and robotics companies. The 20th Paradis Annual Summit, Paradis Park acknowledged the top brands that have made major contributions to the country's economic growth.
We produce mining, drilling and extraction machinery, including road headers, side dump loaders, conveyors, bolts, as well as junction boxes. Our products are built based on international standards. We're planning to export to other countries, starting from Turkey.
We're producing all of the supplements and medicines that have a high degree of technology based on biotechnology or human medicines, veterinary medicines, and so on.
Located in west of Tehran, Paradis Technology Park was launched in 2001 with the aim of offering financial and consulting support to small enterprises and commercializing their products. Currently, it has 400 companies under its belt, many of which have turned into tech giants.
Inside the park, we try to provide many kinds of facilities and services for these companies. Some of them are professional services, including, for example, some kind of consultancies like as legal and financial consultancies, providing some kind of services for them. For
Paradis Technology Park predicts that this year, the total export of products from its firms will hit the $50 million mark.
These companies now are exporting to more than 30 countries all over the world, and the number of products which are exporting now is more than 100 high-tech products. And this is a brilliant achievement for us in this situation, and also according to the sanction, these companies now are exporting to other countries.
With U.S. sanctions still haunting the Iranian economy, the country has in recent years attached greater significance to domestic brands. The government is increasingly supporting companies active in non-oil sectors as part of efforts to reduce its dependence on crude revenues, which have faced a slump in the wake of U.S. sanctions.
Each one of these brands started out as a small startup and later grew to make a name for themselves in the market. Paradis Tech Park says it continues to support knowledge-based companies and help them develop, as it believes this will lead to a more resilient economy that will be safe from the ups and downs of the oil sector. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Green flags reading, "We are here, O Prophet of God," decorated the capital Sana'a to mark Prophet Muhammad's birth. Those who attended said this year's celebration is of high significance, given the perilous times Yemen and the rest of the Muslim world are experiencing. Some participants argued that there is a war being waged against the message of Prophet Muhammad and those who follow him. The leader of Ansarullah, Sayyid Abdul Malik al-Houthi, also addressed the nation, calling for Islamic unity and adherence to the holy book of Quran and the message of Islam in an effort to improve the Muslim world. He condemned those who are in favor of normalizing ties with Israel and deemed them as traitors of Allah and His Messenger. Al-Houthi also called on the West to end their animosity towards God and all of His messengers. The Ansarullah leader also called on the Saudi-led coalition to end their war on Yemen, while also renewing his call to Yemenis to continue their resistance.
I call on the coalition of aggressors to end their war and lift the blockade and to end their occupation of our land. Just as I call on our Yemeni people to continue their resistance against our enemies for as long as their aggression continues. We consider this to be an Islamic duty and a holy war that we must commit to.
The birth anniversary of Prophet Muhammad comes 1 week after the ceasefire between Yemen and Saudi Arabia officially ended, without reaching an agreement to end the war. Since then, Yemen's Ansarullah movement has sent numerous warnings to Saudi Arabia and the UAE to end the war and lift the blockade, or else face, quote, unprecedented consequences.
While millions of Yemenis take to the streets to commemorate the birth anniversary of God's final messenger, the message being delivered here is that the Maulid is not only a day of celebration, it is also a day of resistance against the decades of Western neocolonialism aimed at dominating Yemen and the rest of the Muslim world. Yusuf Maudi, Sana'a.
Thousands of Muslims have held a gathering in Pakistani capital Islamabad to celebrate the birth anniversary of Islam's holy prophet Muhammad.
The occasion is one of the key festivities on the Islamic calendar and holds a special significance for the Muslims around the world. The same goes for the people of Pakistan, who are always excited about commemorating this day.
The participants in the ceremonies say that the day provides Muslims with a great opportunity to understand the teachings and the message of Prophet Muhammad.
Prophet's teachings are still resonating in the society. This is a time to remember and follow the teachings of our Prophet and his family, who dedicated their lives for the great cause of Islam.
This day reminds us of the message of the Holy Prophet. He teaches us to forget our differences and live in peace and harmony with a sense of brotherhood.
In Islamabad, many of the public and private buildings, as well as streets, markets and mosques, are decorated with buntings and illuminated to mark the auspicious occasion. Nasir Kazmi in Islamabad.
Green flags reading, "We are here, O Prophet of God," decorated the capital Sana'a to mark Prophet Muhammad's birth. Those who attended said this year's celebration is of high significance, given the perilous times Yemen and the rest of the Muslim world are experiencing. Some participants argued that there is a war being waged against the message of Prophet Muhammad and those who follow him.
We are here to send a message to the world and our enemies that our Islamic nation will never abandon our beloved Prophet and that we will always follow his path and the examples of our leaders from the Prophet's household.
The leader of Ansarullah, Sayyid Abdul Malik al-Houthi, also addressed the nation, calling for Islamic unity and adherence to the holy book of Quran and the message of Islam in an effort to improve the Muslim world. He condemned those who are in favor of normalizing ties with Israel and deemed them as traitors of Allah and His Messenger. Al-Houthi also called on the West to end their animosity towards God and all of His messengers. The Ansarullah leader also called on the Saudi-led coalition to end their war on Yemen, while also renewing his call to Yemenis to continue their resistance. The birth anniversary of Prophet Muhammad comes 1 week after the ceasefire between Yemen and Saudi Arabia officially ended, without reaching an agreement to end the war. Since then, Yemen's Ansarullah movement has sent numerous warnings to Saudi Arabia and the UAE to end the war and lift the blockade, or else face, quote, unprecedented consequences.
While millions of Yemenis take to the streets to commemorate the birth anniversary of God's final messenger, the message being delivered here is that the Maulid is not only a day of celebration, it is also a day of resistance against the decades of Western neocolonialism aimed at dominating Yemen and the rest of the Muslim world. Yusuf Mawdi, Sana'a.
This is IRIB English Radio. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight.
While the European Union and the United States are desperately seeking to increase the production of countries that are exporting oil and gas to manage their major energy crisis, OPEC Plus, in the most sensitive situation, and while the energy crisis has bent the back of the bloc's economy, voted to cut 2 million barrels of daily oil production to be a slap to the face of the West. The OPEC Plus decision has angered American officials because this action has failed Washington's efforts to convince oil producers to increase supply in order to reduce oil prices and inflation. We have taken a look at some of the world media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The Hill reports that the White House on Wednesday, 5th of October, admonished what it called a short-sighted decision by OPEC and its allies to cut oil production by 2 million barrels a day, a move that could lead to a rise in gas prices domestically. U.S. National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan and top economic advisor Brian Deese issued a statement that took issue with the decision, citing ongoing concerns about the impact of the Russia-Ukraine conflict. Jake Sullivan and Brian Deese said in a joint statement, "At a time when maintaining a global supply of energy is of paramount importance, this decision will have the most negative impact on lower- and middle-income countries that are already reeling from elevated energy prices." Adding that President Joe Biden was disappointed by the OPEC Plus decision. The White House announced the U.S. Department of Energy will release 10 million barrels from the U.S. Strategic Petroleum Reserve next month, and Biden will direct releases of oil from the Strategic Petroleum Reserve as appropriate to supposedly protect American consumers and promote energy security. Jake Sullivan and Brian Deese noted, "The president is also calling on U.S. energy companies to keep bringing pump prices down by closing the historically large gap between wholesale and retail gas prices so that American consumers are paying less at the pump." The announced cut from OPEC Plus, which includes the 13 OPEC nations and 11 non-member states, including Russia, is roughly equivalent to 2% of global supplies. The move flies in the face of a push by Joe Biden and the White House to get the coalition to avoid a production cut. President Biden back in July visited Saudi Arabia to directly appeal to Saudi leaders to increase oil production, despite his administration's frequent criticism of the kingdom's human rights record. After the meeting, Saudi Arabia announced a production increase, but a significantly smaller one than the U.S. had requested. The White House also announced the decision by OPEC Plus to significantly reduce daily oil production is a clear sign that the bloc is siding with Russia amid a growing power rivalry with the West. The British newspaper The Financial Times explains more about the same story. US Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen has cried foul over recent decision by the Organization of Petroleum Exporting Countries and Allies, known as OPEC Plus, to lower oil production, saying it will hurt the global economy. Janet Yellen said on Sunday, 9th of October, "I think OPEC's decision is unhelpful and unwise. it's uncertain what impact it will end up having, but certainly it's something that to me did not seem appropriate under the circumstances that we face. Janet Yellen added, we're very worried about developing countries and the problems that they face. However, independent observers believe the Biden administration is worried that the decision to cut oil production will cause a gas price hike in the United States ahead of November's midterm elections, which Democrats are already set to lose to Republicans. The OPEC move was a large blow to the administration of U.S. President Joe Biden, who visited oil-rich Saudi Arabia last July to appeal to Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman. The decision was made as U.S.-led Western nations continue attempts to curb Iran's and Russia's oil trade as part of illegal sanctions, while also grappling with soaring energy prices in the United States. U.S. Representatives Tom Morinowski, a Democrat from New Jersey, Sean Casten, a Democrat from Illinois, and Susan Wild, a Democrat from Pennsylvania, said in a joint statement on Thursday, 6th of October, Saudi Arabia and the United Arab Emirates' drastic cut in oil production, despite President Biden's overtures to both countries in recent months, is a hostile act against the United States, and a clear signal that they have chosen to side with Russia in the war against Ukraine. The group introduced a new bill on Wednesday, 5th of October, that aims to end the U.S. military support of Saudi Arabia. Janet Yellen declined to outline any steps American officials would take to counter OPEC Plus's production cut, which threatens to cause an increase in domestic gas prices. Janet Yellen said, President Biden has been focused for a lot of time on exploring all available options to try to bring oil prices down. Russia's RIA Novosti news agency has more on the same story. U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken said on Thursday, 6th of October, Washington is considering a number of response options, including against Saudi Arabia, after the Organization of Petroleum Exporting Countries, OPEC, decided to cut oil production by 2 million barrels per day. U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken told a press conference in Lima, Peru, after a meeting with the Peruvian Foreign Minister Cesar Landa. Blinken said, as for the relationship with Saudi Arabia going forward, we're reviewing a number of response options. We're consulting with Congress. We will not do anything that would infringe on our interests. That's first and foremost that will guide us. In 2020, 23 countries, including OPEC members and 10 non-cartel oil producers, reached a deal to voluntarily cut output amid the precipitous drop in oil demand as coronavirus-related shutdowns were taking place worldwide. After the initial agreement to cut production by 9.7 million barrels per day, the deal was repeatedly revised to match market conditions. OPEC Plus reached pre-pandemic production levels in August of 2022. The OPEC Plus move to cut oil production by 2 million barrels per day was made in response to uncertainty in global oil market outlooks, in part caused by Western sanctions against Russia on Russian energy deliveries and the G7 plans to introduce a price cap on Russian crude oil. The decision received backlash from the United States, which demanded an increase in oil production to battle rising domestic prices. House Democrats have introduced a bill to withdraw U.S. air defense systems from Saudi Arabia and also from the United Arab Emirates in retaliation for production cuts by OPEC Plus petroleum cartel, of which both nations are a member. OPEC Secretary General Haitham Al-Raisi said the group's decision to reduce its collective petroleum output by 2 million barrels per day beginning in November was based on bringing security and stability to the energy markets.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile...
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi...
Shaheed Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr.
He was born in Qadhimiyya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Shahrudi was...
When we look at the works of late Rawzati, we see...
There is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamarani that he says in Farsi, Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. This is The Teacher, an introduction into the lives and works of the most outstanding Muslim, Shia scholars and ulama all across the world of Islam. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Mahdavi and Sheikh Ziyaniya. Sheikh Mahdavi, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Ziyaniya, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about the late Sheikh Ali Namazi Shahrudi, one of the most outstanding authors and scholars of the Shia world, who was born in Shahrud and resident in Mashhad. He is also the author of one of the most outstanding mustadraks, that is Mustadrak Safinatul Bahar. And also he's buried in the holy shrine of Imam al-Riza alayhi salam. Sheikh Mahdavi, let's start with you, brother. Give us some information about the early life and also the scholarly life of Sheikh Ali Namazi Shahrudi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Sheikh Ali Namazi Shahrudi, being born in 1294 according to solar calendar, he is regarded as one of the pious scholars and also muhaddithin. Yes. You know, when we say muhaddith, is the type of scholars whose field of study is to talk and write and think about the hadith,
yes,
or narratives or sayings of the imams, including the prophet. That's why we see one of the huge works that he has presented to the Shia academia is called Mustadrak Safinatul Bihar.
Yes.
He is one of the scholars who started his scholarly life while he was a child next to his father, benefiting from the presence of his father. Actually, he was born in one of the southern cities of Mashhad, which is called Shahrud, almost 400 kilometers far from Mashhad. So he stayed with his father till he finished the primary studies of the seminary schools or Al-Hawza, and then he moved to Khurasan. Because if you wanted to call the seminary centers in Iran Khurasan, if it is not the first, definitely this is the second centers, specifically for the last 100 years ago. So that time we didn't have the Qom as the center, because for Qom to be a center for the Shia thoughts, the history only goes back to 100 years ago when the founder of Hawza, Sheikh Abdul Karim Ha'eri, founded the Hawza of Qom. But almost 100 years ago, definitely by that time, Khurasan is regarded one of the main cities to have the ulama and scholars within it.
That's right.
Next to that, we had Isfahan and Ray, yes, and other cities.
That's right.
So he moved to Mashhad and benefited from the great and very knowledgeable scholars, including Mirza Mehdi Isfahani,
mm-hmm,
and benefited from the presence and knowledge of Mirza Mehdi Isfahani,
mm-hmm,
who is mainly known for his works regarding the Ahadith.
Ahadith, that's right. That's all right. I think that he was, as you said, under the influence of Mirza Mahdi Isfahani and Hadith-based studies. That's why he has spent his lifetime, you know, on compiling Safinatul Bahar. I mean, Mustadak Safinatul Bahar. We can say written by Muhaddis Qumi first, and after that, the Mustadak was written by this man. Let's get to this book. I mean, Mustadak Safinatul Bahar. First, what is Safinatul Bahar and what is Mustadak Safinatul Bahar, Shaykh Zainia?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. To understand the meaning of Safinatul Bahar, we are in need of to understanding the meaning of Bahar al-Anwar, because mm-hmm. the main book is Bahar al-Anwar.
Yes.
Bahar al-Anwar, in a sentence, we may say that is an encyclopedia that tries to collect different ahadith from a number of resources that, you know, these ahadith were scattered in these resources. So Marhum Majlisi Rahmatullah Alayhi tried to collect all these ahadith and riwayat in a single book that is consisted of 110 volumes.
Okay.
So because Bihar al-Anwar is including a number of riwayat, then we don't have a subjective, index for this book. Mm-hmm. So, for example, when somebody wants to study about the subject of knowledge or al-ilm, yes, there are some, chapters in Bahar al-Anwar talking about al-ilm, but some other riwayat are also quoted in different chapters. Safinatul Bahar is trying to collect all the riwayat that are regarding knowledge or are related or discussing the subject of knowledge or al-ilm.
Okay.
This book is trying to put them in a single chapter.
Mm-hmm.
Another important issue regarding Safinatul Bihar.
So, is this topic based, you mean?
Yes.
It is topic based.
So, Safinatul Bihar is topic based.
Okay.
Another important issue is that these topics are put in order as alphabets.
Mm-hmm.
So, it is started from the first letter up to the ending letter of alphabetics in Arabic. But now, we want to discuss about Mustadrak Safinatul Bihar. Up to now, we were discussing about Safinatul Bihar.
Yes.
Now, Marhum Sheikh Ali Namazi, he studied Safinatul Bihar, and he came to this point that, okay, there are some riwayat and some subjects that may not be, mentioned in Safinatul Bihar, but mm-hmm. they are quoted in Bihar al-Anwar.
Okay.
So he believed that these subjects and these riwayat should be also mentioned in the book of Safinatul Bihar. That's why he decided to compile the book Mustadrak Safinatul Bihar.
That's all right. So it is a completion again? You mean
yes.
to?
Yes.
Okay.
Technically Mustadrak is referring to the books that are trying to complete mm-hmm. a book that is written previously.
That's right.
So we have Mustadrak Safinatul Bihar, we have Mustadrak Wasa'il al-Shia, we have Mustadrak okay. Nahjul Balagha. These means that it's a completion and yes. it's trying to put those missed parts.
That's right.
Of course, according to the mindset of the second author.
That's all right. So among the scholars, a person can either refer to Bahar al-Anwar, Safinatul Bahar, or Mustadrak Safinatul Bahar, isn't it? All of them are hadith based.
Yes.
Okay. So for a researcher for hadith studies, this is,
But let me put it in this way, okay. that Mustadrak Safinatul Bihar or Safinatul Bihar, mm-hmm. they are a guidance how to use Bihar al-Anwar.
Uh-huh.
So they direct you.
Okay.
In this, Bihar al-Anwar means the oceans.
Yes, the oceans.
Of lights.
Yes.
And Safinatul Bihar means the ark that yes. is, sailing on this oceans. Yes.
Okay.
So when you have an ark on these oceans, so you are able to get more benefit because now mm-hmm. you know how to, get, the benefits from these okay. oceans better.
That's right.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah.
And Sheikh Mahdavi, was it only a completion? I mean, Mustadak Safinatul Bahar, or no? There are some innovations done by Sheikh Shahruddin, Namazi Shahruddin, his book.
Before we talk about the book itself, let us just complete our information regarding Sheikh Ali Namazi, who is called as the Majlisi of his time and age by Ayatollah Mar'ashi Najafi. By Majlisi, we mean Allama Majlisi, who is the author of this voluminous, precious book, which is called Biharul Anwar.
Yes.
So why we have such a person? Because he himself is saying that in order to compile this book, Mustadrak Safinatul Bihar, I read Biharul Anwar. I'm emphasizing on this issue that Biharul Anwar is not a 2, 3, 4, 5 volumes book. No, as my dear brother mentioned, 110 volumes. So he's saying that I read Biharul Anwar 3 times based on the ahadith in order to analyze the ahadith, the content of the ahadith, and 2 more times in order to analyze the chain of the narrators. Overall, 5 times I read such a huge, enormous book like Biharul Anwar. And besides that, he read the book of Allama Amini Al-Ghadir, which is also a very huge and voluminous book. And then he tries to present his book entitled Mustadrake Safinatul Bihar. That's why we see, if we wanted to keep with the meaning that my brother mentioned, as the Mustadrak is the book which is going to complete or being a kind of, or playing a kind of complementary role for the main book, which is Safinatul Bihar. In Safinatul Bihar, for some of the letters, if you look at the content, you see, for example, for the letter Dal, you have only 53 words being mentioned under this letter.
Okay.
But when you go to the Mustadrak, you see 75, something like this. So again, when you add 20 letters, when you add 20 entries, it means that a huge content are going to be added to the main version of the book. Again, for the letter Sin, if you see something around 95 words being mentioned in Safinatul Bahar, then when you go and refer to Mustadrak Safinatul Bahar, under the letter Sin, you see 130 words being compiled under this, and so on all of these letters. So this is the difference. When you look at it, you see the difference. And also, as I said, in Safinatul Bihar, Sheikh Muhaddis Qummi, he does not say that I have compiled this based on Al-Ghadir. But in Mustadrako Safinatul Bahar, we have the content of Al-Ghadir also being mentioned and organized in the book. And again, he is saying that the time that Muhaddis Qummi was compiling this Safinatul Bahar, he didn't have access to the complete version of some of the volumes of Bahar, that I have this access to these, to this complete version. For example, volume 79, volume 68, all of these volumes that he took his ahadith were not the completed volumes of Biharul Anwar at his time, that I have the the free access to the complete version of these volumes of Biharul Anwar. So that when we look at this Mustadrak Safinatul Bahar and his explanation, the additional input that he has put forth in his compilation, we see that it's worth buying this book, reading this book, and dedicating our life to benefit from this book.
So Sheikh Namazi Shahruddi was not only concerned about the resources of the old versions, but the contemporary researchers that were done at his time. He was also concerned with them too. That's all right. So what would be the benefit, of using such a book? Can the public, for example, use it or no? only the scholars might be able to use it. I mean, the Mustadrak.
Yes, we have to say that maybe public, or let me say, ordinary people may not get most benefit from Bahar al-Anwar because, mm-hmm. you know, finding some, you know, subjects may be difficult for them. Mm-hmm. But Safinatul Bahar and Mustadrak Safinatul Bahar, these two books are trying to, you know, make the process of usage of Bahar al-Anwar easier for people.
Okay.
But again, we should have this in our mind that, you know, studying hadith is a subject that needs some, you know, expertise in some fields.
Yes.
So it's like some people want to study, for example, a medicine book that yes. is, you know, have is containing technical words. The book of hadith is exactly like this, especially about Bahar al-Anwar. We should say that there are some points about riwayat that, you know, they are in need of, you know, let me say, experience of dealing with riwayat yes. and, you know, okay. learning from teachers how to yes. understand a hadith correctly okay. and what is the chain of narrators and,
right.
You know, these, you know, technical terms.
That's right.
But putting all these aside, we should know that studying a hadith itself is a virtue.
Mm-hmm.
is a good action. And Safinatul Bahar and Mustadrak Safinatul Bahar are the books that are assisting ordinary people and scholars and
yes,
researchers
that's right.
to get benefit from riwayat easier and faster.
That's all right. Also for the non-Shias who want to be familiar with these precious sayings and the words of the Ahlul Bayt, I think these Mustadraks are easy to understand and easy to refer to because they are topic-based, you know. They can refer to and so much benefit, you know, something which is missed. And I think it's a gap maybe among the non-Shias inside the Islamic lands in order to benefit from the wordings and the words of the Ahlul Bayt, these precious because the sayings and the statements. Okay, that's all right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Ziyanian, Sheikh Mahtavi, Sheikh Ali Namazi Shahrudi passed away on Zal Hajj 2nd, 1405, according to the lunar Hijri calendar in the city of Mashhad, and he was buried in one of the chambers of Sahne Noor, Sahne Azadi, Azadi courtyard of the Holy Shrine of Imam al-Raza alayhi salam in the city of Mashhad. May Allah bless his soul. The answer of Mustadrak Safinatul Bahar. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN, Call of Islam page. The another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.